Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're coming to the end of the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter is about discipling or making disciples. That's our great commission according to the Gospels. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And if the way to make a disciple is to see someone saved, that's not the end. But if the beginning is to see someone saved, then the Gospel of John is where you want to go, because I remind you, as I do often, that according to chapter 20 and verse 31, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name. And so if someone isn't saved or they're not sure, I'd like to direct them to John's Gospel. I don't think hardly anybody can get past chapter 3 without getting saved or deciding this isn't what they're interested in and leaving off. But that's the book that was written to tell people how to be born again. Now, what happens after a person gets saved? Well, I like to direct them to the epistles that Peter wrote, because Peter wrote his two epistles, and particularly epistle number 1, to tell us how to grow in respect to salvation. That's the key thought to 1 Peter, and likewise, it's the key verse, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Peter, grow in respect to salvation. Now, there are 5 chapters in this little epistle, and roughly speaking, the chapters divisions give us the outline of how you go about growing in respect to salvation. Now, for some of you, this is old ground. We've been over this before, but we're starting the last chapter. We've only got one more message planned in the book of 1 Peter, and so it's probably good for us to review at least a little bit. And so, chapter 1, how do you grow in respect to salvation? Chapter 1, be holy. Chapter 1, be holy. And my guess is, if you're not interested in growing, you won't get past chapter 1 either of 1 Peter. But if you want to grow in respect to salvation, be holy. And I've said that you could use that as the theme for the whole book of 1 Peter if you wanted, because it permeates the book. But be holy. Chapter 2, be priestly. And we learn what it means to be a priest under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, be ready. Ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So chapter 3, be ready. Chapter 4, be serving. Be serving. This is how you grow in respect to your salvation. And now, chapter 5, be guarding. Be on your guard. And it starts with the elders of the church. Now, don't misunderstand. There are things that all of us need to be guarding against. That's next Sunday's message. So be sure and come back for that. But don't go to sleep on this one either, because the reason is there's much to be gleaned with regard to the elders of the church. Elders, be on guard. Now, I find it interesting. I'm going to read just a portion of verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But he doesn't introduce this chapter in that way. He says, like you other guys, I'm an elder too. And so he doesn't say, look at me, I'm the great apostle Peter. He says, gather round, guys. I'm an elder just like you are. And the elders in particular, as we're about to see, have a responsibility before the Lord. Now, why do I suggest to you that you need to pay attention to these 4 verses that are directed specifically to the elders, since most of us here are not elders in this church or any other? And the reason is because, and I have to preface this first because there are some of you who tell me later you panic when I suggest that I might not be around forever. There's nothing wrong, I mean nothing more than usual wrong with me. And in fact, I think Sheila and I are probably the healthiest persons on Waft Hill out there where we live. But the point that I'm making is, if the Lord tarries, the day is going to come when this assembly is going to have to find somebody else to fill this pulpit. I may not physically be able to. I may not mentally be able to. Some of you wonder if I'm mentally able now. But the point is, someday, my wife, if not one of you, is going to say to me, you can't do this anymore. And so consequently, if that should happen, and it may not, we all may go to glory together. The Lord may come this very day, and may He do so. But if He tarries, and it wouldn't have to be too many years, you'll have to be looking for someone else to be an elder and be behind the pulpit. And so consequently, you need to know who to look for. And that's what you're going to find out today. We need to find out what an elder looks like and what they're supposed to do. Now, of course, when I say what an elder looks like, I'm not talking about physical appearance, but I am talking about their spiritual condition. And so we're looking at being at guarding, and we want to know what to guard, how to guard, and why to guard. You're looking at this in your bulletin outline. If you have your bulletin in front of you, what to guard? What is it that elders are supposed to be guarding? Well, there are three things, and they're based on the three terms that are used here. Elder, pastor, overseer. Those three terms are used here. By the way, it's amazing how many terms Peter uses. And the reason I'm always amazed about this, and one of the things that convinces me that it's the Lord who's giving these words to Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a scholar. He didn't go to the big schools or anything. You could argue that for the Apostle Paul, but Peter was just a professional fisherman. And he didn't have all the educational advantages that others have. But just in these four verses, he uses words that are not used anywhere else in the Bible. And some of them are complex, compound, tri-pound, quad-pound words. So I'm not going to go into all that, but I say that to point out to you that the terms that are used are important terms. And the first one, of course, is the word elder. And the word elder, for those of you who have any interest here, is a word that our word Presbyterian comes from. And the reason the Presbyterians have this word is because their interest is in how the church is governed, and it's governed by presbyters within that denomination. So they have adopted that term for their denomination. But elder means, frankly, just what it sounds like. It means someone who is older and mature. So in other words, a 15-year-old is not an elder. I don't care what their cult may say about them, but they're not elders. Elders are supposed to have some years under their belt. They are supposed to be men. And by the way, you will not find any female elders in the New Testament for the same reason that you don't find any female priests in the Old Testament. There are no priestesses there. Under the Mosaic Covenant, there are no female elders in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So, and there's a reason for this. We could go into that, but that's not the issue today. The issue is, why is this term elder used? And it refers to spiritual maturity. spiritual maturity. An elder has to have some spiritual maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that he has to be 80 years old to have spiritual maturity, or that he has to have been a Christian for half a century. As we've seen here in our study of 1 Peter, you can grow in respect to salvation very rapidly, but there ought to be some maturity involved. And some of that, to be frank, is going to take some years. Not a lot of years, but it's got to take some years. By the way, if you peruse the Constitution of Grace Bible Church, you'll discover that one of the things that we dropped in there was that no one younger than 18, or 18 and younger, could be an elder in the church. Now, it's true that when you reach 18 in our culture, you are a legal adult, but the church is not governed by the culture. The church is governed by the Word of God. And so, our point here is that the Word means what it sounds like it means. There's another word, and at this point I need to get back to our text. Peter goes on in verse 1 to say that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And then he uses a verb form here, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God. The word shepherd here is a verb, but it is the verb form of the word that means pastor. And it's not translated that way very often in the New Testament, but it is the word that we understand to be pastor. And so what does an elder who is a pastor do? And what he does is he is one who ministers the word of God to the flock. He likens the assembly to a flock of sheep. In some respects, that's a very pleasing likeness or image, and in others, maybe not quite as pleasing. But the point is, we are to feed and lead and protect the flock of God. And by feeding the flock of God, ministering the word of God, it does not mean that the only elder or elders have to be behind the pulpit to do that. We have had, in the time that I have been here, three men who have been elders of Grace Bible Church. Myself, George Eager, who is no longer among us, but George was one of our elders, and now Daryl is one of our elders. But George didn't get behind the pulpit very often, and neither does Daryl. And the reason is not because either George or Daryl couldn't teach or preach. They can and they have. But their gifts lay in a different area. And all of us are gifted in some way or another. We saw that earlier in chapter 4. All of God's children have a spiritual gift or more than one. But George's gifts lay in a different area. Could he teach? Yes, he did. He wrote wonderful lessons that we ought to continue to cling to, as it were. And can Daryl preach and teach? He can. But that's not his primary gifting. His gifts lie more in another area. And for both of those men, I am very thankful, because both George and Daryl are gifted in areas that I'm not. And so consequently, I'm very thankful. I was thankful that George was our elder for many years, and I'm thankful that Daryl is now. But our point here is that both of these men could and did, and in Daryl's case still do, minister the word of God to others. And that's what a pastor is. Now, you refer to me normally as pastor, and you don't normally refer to Daryl as pastor, or nor did you refer to George as pastor. We made this decision when I came to the church, and it was the church's, not mine particularly, but you know, a lot of assemblies like ours don't refer to any of their elders as pastor, but many of them do have what they call a teaching elder. And basically they mean what you and I mean when we say pastor. So our point here, I hope I'm not confusing things over much, but I just want you to understand that if George were still among us, and Daryl is, they are just as much pastors as I am, but their gifts lay in different areas from mine. And so consequently, only on rare occasions, and I think I can speak for Daryl, under great duress, we you get Daryl behind the pulpit. It's okay. There's not a problem there. But he is no less a pastor in the Bible sense than I am. And then he says, again, starting at the beginning of verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And this is, again, the verb form of a noun that sometimes, especially in your King James, is translated bishop. That's what a bishop is. He is one who has oversight. And what is this all about? Well, it means that the person who is an elder, pastor, bishop, or overseer directs the flock. We'll speak more about this in just a moment, but the way the flock is directed is by leading the flock, not driving the flock. God does not use the image of cattle for you. Speaking for myself, I'm very glad. Cattle can and are driven. Sheep are not driven, they're led. And so that's what an overseer is to do. He is to direct the sheep, and that's what all of us who are elders in the church are to do. This is what we need to guard, who we are. And should the day come that you need to be looking for another pastor, another elder in the church, you need to understand that this is the person you're looking for. Someone with maturity, someone who can handle the Word of God accurately, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and someone who can direct the flock, direct the assembly. And so consequently, keep that in mind if the day should come. Well, there's something else we need to look at, and that is that we need to know how to go about this, how to guard the flock. And again, three terms that we want to look at here. Now, it's interesting to me that these statements, these three statements on how to, are three pairs of statements. And the first is the warning, and then comes the more positive statement. Since we're used to positive statements, I'm going to state these positively. We're going to look at each of them separately and individually. But having said that elders are to exercise oversight, then he says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, and the New American Standard says, according to the will of God. That phrase, according to the will of God, is found in the earliest manuscripts, even in the Latin translation of the Bible, but not in many of the later manuscripts. Those were the ones the King James translators used for their basis, and that's why you don't find it in the King James. But you do find it in the earliest manuscripts. And so, our point here is that the person who is to do the work of an elder in the church is to do so willingly, and I think even without that last phrase, it ought to be obvious that we're talking about God's will, not man's will. God's will. willingly. And you say, well, doesn't everybody do this willingly? And my answer is no. Even 2,000 years ago, Peter had to give a warning. And he says it in this way, not under compulsion. Not because you gotta, but because you wanna, if I can put it to you that way. Now, who is it that would stand behind a pulpit or fill the place of an elder otherwise in the church unwillingly, under compulsion? Well, in some cases, part of it has to do with heritage. Daddy was a preacher, grandpa was a preacher, I guess I got to be a preacher too. And my response is, I guess you don't. And in fact, I guess you shouldn't. If this isn't God's will for you, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, I think most of you are aware that periodically I tease Jesse when he's home about, and he always plays for us and helps in other ways, but sometimes I tease him about wasting his time being a doctor or even a musician when he could be a preacher if he, but it's only a tease, because if God is not calling him to do that, and as far as I know, he's not. If God is not calling him to do that, don't dare do it. Don't become an elder, and especially not a pastor, a teaching elder, if you're not called of the Lord. But some people end up because it's a tradition in their family. I could name names. People you would know and recognize. It's a tradition in their family, but I guarantee you they should never have entered into the ministry. But they did it because in their family it's kind of a tradition. Sons don't always follow their fathers. A lot of times they follow their grandfathers. You know, I've got a son who's, I've said this a number of times, our son is the son my dad should have had instead of me, but he got me anyway. But the point is, our son is so much like his grandfathers, both grandfathers actually, and far more so than he is like me. Now, he sounds like me, talks like me, he maybe even thinks like me a little bit, but the point is, you don't enter into something because daddy did it or grandpa did it. You have got to have God's call. It's got to be God's will for you. And now there's another reason. And I'm going to call this, and I hope you'll bear with me, I'm going to call this the reason of incompetence. Incompetence. Some people enter into the ministry. I'm mostly thinking about what we consider the ministry. But some people do this because they've got, they don't have anything else they can do. And, you know, I think this comes from George Washington Carver, who was one of the great scientists, did a tremendous amount for the South. No? Booker T. Washington. Okay. All right. Sorry. Booker T. Washington. Thank you for that correction. In any event, he told the story. He despaired that, and keep in mind, churches weren't integrated in his day. And so, you know, you had black churches, and he despaired of many of the black pastors of those churches, because the reason they were the pastor is they got tired of the cotton field. And they got tired of working in the heat. And this looked like a better idea. You know, you could make a living. And you might not get rich, but you could make a living. And it wasn't as sweaty as working out in the fields. You know, there's a parallel to this. And I'm not even going to mention the man's name, because I'll get it wrong too. I don't know that Sheila would know that it was wrong, but anyway, this was also in the day when there were professional black baseball teams. Baseball wasn't integrated yet either. And one of the greats in the black baseball leagues was a man who grew up not far from here in the panhandle of Florida. And his dad and his uncles, everybody worked in the celery fields. It wasn't cotton there. They grew celery. And he was a youngster and learning that work. And there was one day it was hot and humid and miserable and everything. And his dad heard, I can't repeat it, but his dad heard him behind the celery boxes swear and say, there's got to be something better than this. And his dad talked to him that night and he said, you're right, there is something better than this, but you're not going to find it here. And so he went to Detroit or Chicago or someplace where there were black professional baseball teams. He became not only a great player, but a great manager, and made a nice living for himself and got out of the celery fields. But the point is, you can do that if you're talking about baseball. That's not the reason to become an elder or a pastor in the church. And for some, it's because there's nothing else they can do. This is where the incompetence comes in. They don't have anything else to do. And so they try this. And this is why it should not be under compulsion. Do it according to the will of God. And if you do not get a call from God, don't. Whatever you do, don't do it. You'll be miserable and you'll make everybody else miserable too. All right, second how to guard the flock. You need to do it eagerly. No play on words here with George Eager, but you do need to do it eagerly. And he emphasizes here the good work that you are doing. I want to refer you to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but you may want to reference it. There, the Apostle Paul, giving qualifications for an elder, says, and he uses the word bishop or overseer, he says, if anyone desires to do the work of a bishop, it's a good thing that he desires. That's not a bad thing, to desire to be an elder or a bishop, an overseer in the church, but you need to do it eagerly. You need to do it because it's a good work and you want to do something good for God. You want to do the good work as opposed to gain, doing it for money. Look at verse 2 again. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for sordid gain. One of the things that I always find amazing here is that 2,000 years ago, people realized they could make money off of being a Christian minister. And so consequently, this had to be included in the text. But if it was bad then, consider how it is now. Turn on your television, take a look at the bookstalls. You don't even have to go to a Christian bookstore. You can go to Walmart or any of these other places, and they have Christian books, and 90% of them, and I think I'm being generous leaving 10%, but 90% of them are junk. 90% of them are written by people who are making money. Many of them are also on television, but you don't want to assume that this only applies to the televangelists. There are others as well. You might not see them on TV, but you'll definitely hear from them, and they are in it for the money. There's another reason that sordid gain comes up, and again, I'm talking about those who are preachers in the accepted sense today. And one of the reasons is denominational bondage. Denominational bondage. And you can name whatever denomination you want, doesn't matter. But the point here is that once you get locked into a denomination, not only is your income dependent on that, but your health insurance, your retirement, everything is bound up in being locked in to that denomination. You walk away from it, you walk away from all that security. And believe me, even if you're not getting rich as a minister in that denomination, it takes a lot of courage for a man, especially if he's got a family, and most of them would, to just walk away from that. And so consequently, some are in it for the money, not because they're trying to get another limousine or a bigger jet plane or something. They just do not have any security outside being locked in to that denomination. So gain does have a strong attraction, but it's the wrong attraction. It's the wrong attraction. Number three, example, we're to be involved willingly according to the will of God. We are to be elders eagerly, wanting to bring honor and glory to Christ. And thirdly, by example. We're leading, not driving. I said it before, I'll mention it just once and we'll move on quickly. But you can drive cattle. In fact, not that I'm an expert, but I understand you have to drive cattle. But if you try driving sheep, they scatter. You've got to lead the sheep and they'll follow. Lead them and they'll follow. Now I'm talking about physical sheep, the animals we call sheep, and the people we call shepherds. But here's the application in spiritual terms. We are, and this includes me, by the way. I'm a sheep too. But we're sheep. And we who are elders in the church, and again, I don't just mean the guy behind the pulpit. Anyone who's an elder in the church is one who needs to lead the flock of God. And we lead by example, not by driving. Now, what's the click here? What's the warning? This is verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And there are a lot of people who like to lord it over others. Power. Power. There are people who are just natural dictators. I've heard about them. I've seen them in local assemblies. The guy behind the pulpit in particular becomes a dictator. And you either agree with him on every jot and tittle or head out the door, because you're only welcome if you agree with him every time. There are some, and you'll pardon me, this probably doesn't sound very scholarly, but there are some that are just control freaks. That's what I call them. They just love to have control over other people. Whether they're the preacher or the pastor or the elder or not, they just love having control. And some people control with their monetary contribution. Others control because they're one of the ancient families in the church. And the threat is, if you don't please me, I'm going to walk out. And then where will you be? And this sort of thing. But they're all different paths to exercising power. Not as lording it over the flock, but proving to be examples. Proving to be examples. So, the day comes. You're looking for another pastor. What do you look for? You look for a person who's in the ministry because he's in the will of God. You look for a person who is eager to do this without respect to money or anything of that sort of situation. How often do you hear of a pastor leaving a church and going to a smaller, lower paying church? It's rare. It happens, but it's rare. Most of them are leaving for a larger field of service, which involves more compensation and this sort of thing. Now, you need to look for a person who's eager to do a good work for God. And you need to look for a non-dictator. You need to look for a person who leads, not drives. So, should we also follow that kind of example? Well, that's the point of this. This is what the leaders are supposed to do. This is how the sheep are supposed to benefit by their example. Finally, number three, and we're done. Know why to guard. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. One of the things that elders need to keep in mind, and I don't know, I don't find this particularly hard. Maybe I would if we were one of these jumbo assemblies or something. I don't know. But elders need to remind ourselves, we are not the chief shepherds. We're just little bitty under shepherds. There's only one head shepherd, and he is going to be revealed. The light needs to focus on him, not on us. This is why I think it is so, it's tragic, but I find it amusing that so many people, and we've been down this road before, I'm not going to bore you or keep you longer on it, so many don't have a pulpit like this. A pulpit that, as one has said, was designed to hold the book and hide the preacher. They've got a bar stool out here, and they're sitting on it, and they don't have a podium or anything, or if it is, it's clear, so your view of the preacher is not hindered. And the reason most of them don't have a podium is because they don't have a book to put on it. They're not using a Bible. And they have a spotlight, and they're in the spotlight. It's like stand-up comedy at Las Vegas or someplace. And frankly, probably not much different in terms of its value. But the point is that there are so many people that want you to see them. They're the main attraction. But the main attraction is Christ. And so elders need to always keep in mind that they are under-shepherds. I'm an under-shepherd. The chief shepherd is the one that we want to see. He's going to be the one who has the light turned on him. And the second reason why we need to be on guard is because our compensation is not now. It's not now. This church compensates me so that I can devote full time to this aspect of ministry. But George wasn't compensated by the church. Daryl is not a paid staff person on the church rolls or anything. All our compensation comes later. Reward is the whole issue. We're going to be rewarded later. So if you don't get any compensation now, or you suffer from a lack of compensation, or you're being compensated, but you feel like, I deserve more, I'm better than that. Well, you need to take a look in the mirror, friend. You're not better than this, and you don't deserve any more if that's your attitude. The point is that our reward comes later, and it's forever. The unfading crown of glory. An unfading crown. You know, in ancient times, you've heard this before, in ancient times, the crown at the Olympic Games or whatever games, the Isthmian Games, whichever, was a laurel wreath. Well, you can imagine how long that would last. Not long. It just leaves fall off, it'd just be gone. And in modern games, they give out medals or this sort of thing. Well, you know, the medals tarnish. Yeah, they could last a while. The ribbons would finally get to where you couldn't use them anymore, and the medal tarnishes. But the reward you're going to get in heaven, this is true of all of us now, so don't think this is only the elders, But the reward you're going to get in heaven is unfading. It will never tarnish. It will never crumble to dust. It's an unfading crown of glory. And so consequently, you need to understand these are the kind of people that ought to be the elders in the church. And furthermore, these are the kind of people we ought to follow as the flock of God. Elders, be on guard. And as we'll see next week, Lord willing, everybody, all of us, need to be on guard as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous word, just in four verses, and we could have spent a lot more time here with a lot more detail. But, Father, we just thank you that you've given us instruction, and particularly as an elder, among elders, I want to thank you that we can be reminded again and again that we've got to be on guard, and many times we have to be on guard from ourselves. And so, our Father, we ask that Jesus Christ will be magnified in our lives today and in all the days to come, asking it all in his name. Amen. And now, if our musicians will help us, number 250, God's Final Call. This could be it.